Glad to be able to be with you again this morning, and we want to continue in our series of lessons on the namesakes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 27, and we shall begin reading at verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. The sense of that really is, you're saying it because it's true. It was an affirmation that he is the king of the Jews. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Now it's interesting to notice right here at verse 16, that some of the very best Greek manuscripts of the New Testament have the word Jesus there in front of Barabbas. So it's Jesus, Barabbas. So far as I know, that is not picked up in any of the English versions, and you will not see it in the Authorized Version, which I'm reading, or in the New American Standard Version, or the other modern translations. But it is in the Greek New Testament, in some of the best manuscripts, and it's a very difficult thing to account for if it is not genuine. So we take it that it has good authority for being there, and we're going to read it in both in verse 16 and in verse 17, where also it appears in the Greek text. Jesus Barabbas, verse 17, Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you? Jesus Barabbas, or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife said unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. In our four series of lessons, we are considering the namesakes of the Lord Jesus Christ that are mentioned in the Scripture. And by namesakes, I do not mean to suggest people who were named after Christ, that is, intentionally given the same name that the Lord Jesus Christ was given, but rather characters in Scripture which bear the same name as the Lord Jesus Christ. And the one that we considered last week was Adam. Adam is called in Scripture the first Adam, and the Lord Jesus Christ is called the last Adam. In 1 Corinthians 15, also, we read the parallel between Adam and the Lord Jesus Christ in Romans chapter 5. Jesus Barabbas also bears the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, his name Barabbas is a name that means Son of the Father. And so just as Christ was Son of the Heavenly Father, so also Barabbas bore the name Son of the Father. But also Barabbas bore the name Jesus, just as our Lord Jesus Christ did. Now the reason that we are looking at these four different people that are named in Scripture as having the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is that each one of them illustrates a particular truth concerning Christ and His work. And so as we look at each of these four characters, we will learn something about the person of Christ, and we will learn something about His work. As we looked at Adam, we saw that Adam illustrates the fact that just as Adam is the head of a creation, the old creation, so also the Lord Jesus Christ is head of the new creation. And that just as Adam, by one act, did something that influenced the whole human race, namely, he plunged the whole human race into sin and made the human race to be sinners, so by one act of righteousness, his death upon the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ has made many righteous. Now we're going to see that Barabbas also tells us something about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he tells us about the person of the Lord Jesus is, of course, suggested in his name, Son of the Father. So we want to look at this story about Barabbas. First of all, we will look at the details, collect some of the details about Barabbas and this incident that are given to us in Scripture. And then as we close our lesson, we will point to the significance of Barabbas as picturing the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Barabbas is an interesting character. He is a person that books have been written about. In fact, several books have been written about Barabbas. Most of them are novels, fictions, because very little information, factual information, is available about Barabbas. And yet there is a surprising amount that is given to us in the Scripture. In fact, there is more information given to us about Barabbas than there is about Judas. There are 38 verses in the New Testament having to do with Barabbas, and that's more than you find concerning Judas. Barabbas is an interesting character because his name is very suggestive to us. The name Son of the Father was not a common name that was used among the people, but it was a name that was commonly used for sons of rabbis. And that suggests to us that perhaps Barabbas was a son of a Jewish rabbi, that he was brought up in a good family, in a good home, that he was well-educated for the people of his day. And yet, as we see him presented to us in the Scripture, we see that he is a criminal. He is under judgment. He is in jail awaiting execution. He is guilty of sedition and treason. He is guilty even of murder. And the Apostle John, in his account, says that Barabbas was a robber. So although he was brought up, perhaps, in a good home, he has come to a very bad end. We're told in verse 16 that he was a notable prisoner, a notable person. Now that word may be translated with a bad connotation. It can be translated as notorious, suggesting that he had accumulated a great deal of notoriety by the viciousness and the cruelty of his acts, or it may suggest to us that he was a hero among the people. And that may very well have been the case, because apparently Barabbas was a member of the Zealots, a party of revolutionaries, patriots among the Jews, who had engaged in violence and open opposition to the Romans, seeking to obtain advantage by whatever way they could, and seeking to overthrow the Roman domination of the Jewish people. If this was the case, then Barabbas was undoubtedly not just notorious, but notable. That is, he may have had a favorable reputation among the people, even though he had committed acts of violence. That would suggest to us that he may have been something even like the present premier of the nation of Israel, Menachem Begin. Menachem Begin was a leader of the Irgun during the formative days of the nation of Israel. when they existed in open opposition to the British government in Palestine, and when they engaged in acts of terrorism and acts of violence, Begin was one of the leaders of that day, and in fact has been accused by many of being nothing more than a terrorist. I think he's obviously more than that. He shows great intelligence, and he shows great resolution for his country. Nevertheless, he may, if the facts were known, he might even be guilty of some of the things for which Barabbas is accused here, back in his earlier days. Rebellion, sedition against constituted authority, and yet notable among the people and notable among the people today. So Barabbas has come to this place where he has been in opposition against the government, and they have apprehended him. He is in jail. He is not just awaiting trial, he is awaiting execution, and they are about to put him to death. We wonder at the thoughts that Barabbas may have had as he waited in jail, and it's interesting as we read this account to think about how it may have taken place. The trial that is described for us in this section was the civil trial of the Lord Jesus, and it took place in the court before Herod's palace. The Jews would not enter into Pilate's castle, into his quarters, because they thought it was an unclean place. And so Pilate agreed to meet them out in the front of his palace, and that's where the trial took place, and that's where this interview took place between Pilate and the Jewish rulers, the religious rulers. We do not know whether Barabbas was there or not, but very likely he was not present at the time. Perhaps he was in a cell somewhere being held. And it could not have been very far away, and so very likely he could have heard all of the discussion, not all of the discussion, but he could have heard the tumult of the crowd, and when they cried out, he could have heard it. Now, if you look at the account as it's given to us here, and you think about Barabbas in his cell listening, you can see that what he would have heard as the interview took place and as the trial took place, he would have heard, first of all, a shout from the crowd that said, "Barabbas!" And he would have been very curious about that. I wonder what they're calling out for. Barabbas. Perhaps they are trying to help me. But then the next thing that he would have heard would have been the words from the crowd, "Crucify him!" As the crowd cried out in response to Pilate's question, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" He did not, of course, hear Pilate's words, but he would have heard the shouts of the crowd, "Crucify him." And so he knew not only from the judgment that had been pronounced upon him by the Romans that he was to be executed, but he would have known from the shouts of the crowd out in the court that his destiny was to be crucified. And it must have been a very low thing for him at that time. Well, then he waited. I'm sure he waited with keen anticipation, wondering what would happen. And presently he hears a group of soldiers coming down the corridor of the cells, and they come to his cell, and he is sure that they are coming to take him away for crucifixion. But instead of taking him away for crucifixion, they tell him, "Barabbas, you're free. You can go." He doesn't know the reason. He doesn't know what has taken place. But he's not in a mood to argue or to say, "I don't want to go free. I don't believe you." He takes advantage of the opportunity that is before him, and he leaves that jail cell as quickly as possible and goes, finds his friends. Now, we know very little else about Barabbas. We know he was condemned, know that he was destined to be crucified, but that the crowd demanded that he should be released and then he was freed. We do not know even for sure the origin of this custom that is mentioned here at the beginning of the chapter, where it says that at the time of the Passover, it was the custom for the Roman governor to release to the people a prisoner. There is no other authority for that other than the scriptural account that is given here. But it may be that because the nation was celebrating the Passover, remember, the Passover was the time they celebrated their deliverance from the nation of Egypt. That is a means of celebrating their going free at the Passover in Egypt. The Roman government consented to release to the Jewish people at that time a Jewish prisoner, which would be symbolic of the nation being released, and which would be a means of commemorating the fact that the Jewish nation, once having been enslaved, was now free. That may have been the origin of the custom. At any rate, God arranged that Barabbas should go free and that another should die in his place. Now, all of this is deeply significant to us because as we look at the life of Barabbas and as we look at this incident, we realize that God arranged all the details of this story. This is telling us something about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the significance of that death. God does not put things into the scripture just for our entertainment. And this story was not put here just as an aside, just as something to create interest. But it was something that has a message in it. It has a double meaning. It has a significance to us about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to look at it from that standpoint this morning. We're interested in the significance of this incident. What does it say about the death of Christ and about the significance of that death? We can see immediately that there's some suggestion here that the incident about Barabbas has something to say about one person dying in another's place. Instead of Barabbas dying on the cross, Jesus died in his place. And so that would tell us immediately that there is something very significant here. And once we get that suggestion and we go to look for other details, we shall find that there are seven ways that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for Barabbas illustrates the truth of his death for us. There are seven truths illustrated by Barabbas, and we want to look at those this morning in some detail. The first truth is that we see here is that Barabbas was guilty. Guilt had been pronounced by the Roman court, and there's no question about his being guilty, even though he may have been a hero among the people and he may have been notable among the Jewish people, yet he was truly guilty of sedition, murder, robbery. And the Gospels make that quite clear. Each one of the Gospels tells us that Barabbas was guilty. One of them tells us he was guilty of robbery, another tells us that he was guilty of murder, and another tells us that he was guilty of rebellion against the Roman people, or the Roman government. And so he was guilty, and he was guilty of the crime. He was actually guilty of the crime for which Christ was executed. Remember that the charge brought against Jesus was that he incites rebellion against the Roman government, and he counsels others not to pay taxes to the Romans. Now, that was the very thing that Barabbas had done. So he was truly guilty of the thing that the Lord Jesus was accused of. Now, that is very significant because we can see a parallelism between ourselves and Barabbas. The Scripture tells us that each of us are guilty before God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And regardless of who you may be this morning, regardless of how good you may think that you are guilty before God. You have sinned, you have come short of the glory of God. Furthermore, you are under judgment. You are under a curse even.
Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10 tells us that cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Have you continued in everything that is written in the book of the law to do them? Can you say that as far as the law is concerned, as far as the righteous requirements of God are concerned, I am guiltless. I have kept all of those requirements. Then before God, you are guilty. You are under a curse and deserving of judgment. You are like Barabbas. Then the second thing that we see about Barabbas is that he was saved from his judgment by substitution. And that's the thing that is outstanding, of course, in this incident, the fact that instead of Barabbas being put to death, Jesus was put to death. Someone died in his place, and someone else took his punishment. You wouldn't have to give a great deal of explanation to Barabbas about that. He would understand very clearly and very literally that Jesus died in his place. And in fact, in the physical sense, Barabbas is the only one for whom Jesus died. Now he died, the Lord Jesus Christ died for many others in a spiritual sense. He died for all of his saints in a spiritual sense. But in a physical sense, only Barabbas would be able to say, he died in my very place. I was scheduled to be carried there physically and to be executed upon the cross, but Jesus Christ died in my place. But we too, if we are saved, by substitution. If there is any deliverance for us from this judgment that we deserve, it is only because Jesus has died in our place. As Peter tells us in his epistle, he said, the Lord Jesus Christ, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. And that has been the consistent message of the church ever since the beginning, its beginning, is that salvation comes because of a substitution. The substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. He was a substitution for us in that he died in our place. And the judgment that was due to us was laid upon him. Furthermore, the scripture tells us that he was a sinless substitute. He did not deserve the judgment and the execution that he endured for us. That's illustrated for us in this little incident by the fact that Pilate said, he's a just person. What shall I do with this just person? And Pilate admitted to the crowd that if Jesus were put to death, it would be murder. He called for water to wash his hands and said, I want you to know that I have nothing to do with this. See you to it. If you're going to have him put to death, you're going to bear the responsibility. And the crowd replied, his blood be upon us and our children. So the Lord Jesus Christ was a sinless substitute. He committed no sin, and there was no deceit found in his mouth. And that is a great truth for us, illustrated in Barabbas. Now, not only was he our substitute, but he was our substitute in a very particular and limited way. He was a substitute for Barabbas in a particular way, in that the crowd called for Barabbas. And they called for Jesus to be crucified in his place. The crowd did not say, no, we want you to release all of the prisoners. But they said, we want this one in particular, we want Barabbas to be released. So it was a very specific and particular substitution, a limited substitution. As far as this incident was concerned, Jesus was dying for Barabbas. He was not dying for any of the other prisoners that were held in the jail, but just for Barabbas. And the reason it was for Barabbas was because of an election that had taken place. The crowd had cried out and had said, we want Barabbas. Furthermore, they called out for him by name. Therefore, it was a substitution by a specific election or by choice. Now that illustrates for us a great doctrine of the Scriptures, which is the doctrine of particular redemption. Namely, that when the Lord Jesus Christ died for his people, he died for them in a very particular, specific sense. Christ did not die just for a mass of humanity without knowing who was included among those whom he would die for. He did not just give his life in a general sense, but he gave his life in particular for his own. And just as the crowd asked for Barabbas by name, so also those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, by virtue of his substitutionary death, were requested specifically by name. So we're talking about particular redemption, and we're talking about election. Now remember that as far as Barabbas was concerned, the election took place before Barabbas even knew that it had taken place. He heard the crowd shouting, "Give us Barabbas," but he did not know for what purpose. And he did not learn what the purpose was until they came to him with the message that he was to be released and to go free from his jail cell. Likewise, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ finds out, after he has come to a knowledge of Christ, he finds out by reading in the Scriptures that he was actually chosen by God from before the foundation of the world. Now that is an astounding thing to many people when they first discover that truth. To discover that you have not chosen me, but I chose you, as the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples. God is the one who makes the choice. And the choice is made long before we ever know that the choice was made. Look, for instance, at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. I want you to understand this particular point and to be very clear upon it. And in these verses we see that we were chosen, and we see when we were chosen. I'm reading from the New International Version of this translation of this verse, and so it will read perhaps a little bit different than the version you're looking at. But you will see the truth expressed very clearly. Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly places," or in the heavenly realms, "with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world." Chosen in the Lord Jesus Christ before the creation of the world. Now that makes it very clear, does it not? That you did not choose it. You did not choose. He is the one who chose. Now, it was with your consent. There was a time when you said, "I will accept the Lord Jesus Christ. I will go free," just as Barabbas said, "I'm walking out of this cell. I will accept the freedom that has been given to me." But the substitution and the payment of the debt that was due was erased by God long before you ever knew about it. Now, the interesting thing about this in Scripture is that we do not know why we were chosen. Just as Barabbas did not know why he was chosen. It was the instigation of the priests and the rulers among the Jewish people who really wanted Jesus to be put to death, that they incited the crowd to say, "Give us not Jesus of the Christ, but give us Jesus Barabbas." But Barabbas didn't know that. He wasn't aware of that. And the choice was made on grounds that he did not know. Likewise, you and I do not know why God has chosen. Why would he choose us before the foundation of the world, before we've done nothing, either good or bad? Some say, well, he knows. He looks down through eternity and he sees that I will accept at a certain point in time, I will accept Christ as my Savior, and therefore he makes the choice on that basis. But the Scripture is quite clear that that is not the basis on which God makes the choice. He chooses for his own reasons. And the faith that is given to us later is given by God in accordance with his choice. He makes the choice on his own grounds. Now then, another fact that is illustrated, truth concerning the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that's illustrated in this incident, is that judgment and justice were accomplished and carried out. Remember, Barabbas was guilty, deserving of death, and yet he went free. He went free not because the Roman government said, we're just going to forget about the charges against him, but he went free and he was released because the judgment was fully carried out on the person of another. Jesus of Nazareth went to the cross in the place of Jesus Barabbas. And that illustrates the fact that our salvation is accomplished for us not just by free forgiveness on the basis of God, but because it is done on the basis of justice. The Lord Jesus Christ actually bore in his body the penalty and the judgment that was due for his people. That's expressed for us very clearly in 2 Corinthians 5:21, where we're told that God who made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. God took the sin, the judgment that was due for your sins, and placed it on the head of this innocent substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he suffered all the judgment that was due for you. And then God took the righteousness that belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he imputed it to your account. He made him who had no sin to be sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Glorious, wonderful truth. And if you don't understand that, you haven't begun to understand the significance of the salvation that is available for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah understood this very clearly when he wrote in Isaiah chapter 53, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The stripes that were due to us were laid upon Jesus. The stripes that were due to Barabbas were laid upon Jesus. And so we see illustrated in Barabbas that he is another great truth of our salvation, namely that it was by justice and full execution of the penalty. The sixth thing that we see here, significant in the substitution for Barabbas, is that it was on the basis of grace. Barabbas did nothing to deserve release. He did not petition the Supreme Court. He did not send any appeals to the people. He did nothing whatsoever, and he did not deserve release. In fact, the only thing that Barabbas did was simply to accept the release that was offered to him. And can't you just imagine what his response was when they came down the corridor of the jail to make the wonderful announcement to him? Can you imagine Barabbas saying, well, I don't deserve this. I'm going to have to improve my life before I can accept this. So come back in 6 months, and if I've improved my life enough, then I'll accept this pardon. Completely out of character. You can't imagine Barabbas saying anything like that. Nor can you imagine Barabbas saying, I don't need it. I don't need it. I just as soon die. Nor can you imagine Barabbas saying, I don't believe it. It's impossible. It couldn't have happened. No, Barabbas believed it. And that's all he did. He believed the message that was brought to him, and he went free. He went free from the judgment. He went free from the condemnation that was deservedly his. Likewise, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we do nothing to deserve the salvation that is ours. There is absolutely nothing that we can do. Paul says that it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's an unmerited favor on the part of God. And all that we can do is simply to accept the salvation that is ours. Every false religion that there is in the world today is trying to change that truth of the gospel. They are preaching that it is not by grace, it is not a gift, that there is something that you must do. You must either keep the law, you must be baptized, you must do the very best that you can. you must somehow deserve salvation that God is making available to you. But the clear, unequivocal statement of the New Testament and the message of the gospel as preached by those who are faithful to the word is that salvation is a gift, freely given, only to be accepted. And then finally, the seventh thing that is signified by Barabbas, that is very significant and a great parallel with our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, is that he bore his Savior's name. Now, when I say Savior, with respect to Barabbas, I'm speaking, of course, only of Savior in a physical sense. We do not know what Barabbas' true response to his physical salvation was. Did he come to a belief, a sincere belief in the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ? We're not told that. We do not know. All we know is that Barabbas was saved physically from death. Nevertheless, Barabbas bore the name of his Savior, Son of the Father, and he bore that name to his death. He was always called Jesus Barabbas. Now, likewise, you and I, as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, as those who have been saved by his substitution in our very place, bear our Savior's name. We bear his name because he has chosen us and because he has died in our place, because God has reckoned that we are in him. We are Christians. We are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we bear his name. We show forth his name every day. And that was in accordance with God's plan. We read in Hebrews chapter 2 that in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through suffering. One of the purposes of God in this age is to bring many sons to glory. And so God is creating sons. He is bringing to light sons. Those who have exercised faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, and they're called his sons. And he is called our Father. And thus we bear the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in these wonderful seven aspects, we see in the incident concerning Barabbas illustrated truths concerning our salvation. Let me just review this list of seven again. Barabbas was guilty, just as we are guilty. He was saved by substitution of an innocent substitute, just as we are saved by the substitution of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was a particular substitution. They asked for Barabbas by name, and likewise our substitution is particular. It was a substitution that was by choice. Likewise, our substitution, the Lord Jesus Christ in our place, was something that was by choice not of ourselves but of another, by God. It was a salvation in which the judgment and the justice of the penalty were fully carried out, just as the penalty that was due to Barabbas was fully executed upon Jesus, so the penalty and the judgment that was required for us was executed upon Christ. It was by grace. Barabbas did nothing to deserve it. You and I do nothing to deserve our salvation. And just as Barabbas bore his Savior's name, so you and I bear the name of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that everything concerning our salvation is pictured in Barabbas. There is much more. We haven't even mentioned, of course, that it is by faith. And we do not see that illustrated in the case of Barabbas. He did believe the message that was given to him, but he did not believe in a person. And we don't see the many other wonderful things concerning our salvation that are true. We do not see them illustrated in Barabbas. But we do see some things that are very important. And isn't it wonderful that God should arrange to have these things illustrated for us in such a compact and wonderful way in this one little incident concerning the trial of our Lord Jesus Christ? I hope that as you have considered it and as you have thought upon these truths concerning the salvation that is available for us in Christ, your heart has been warmed and you have come to realize that just as Barabbas needed a Savior, so also you need a Savior. And that you have been moved to put your faith and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee for our Lord Jesus and for the wonderful salvation that has been purchased for us by His death. We thank Thee for the precious blood and for the substitutionary death of our Savior. And we pray, our Father, that we may illustrate these truths in bearing the name of Him who died for us. For we pray in Jesus' name, Amen.